The Old Testament reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3. The young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then make the member of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to John, the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When a lesson is about a particular name, it's always interesting to me to look up what the legends say was that name's fate. And by legends, I mean a series of scrolls and books, mostly from the 3rd century, some a little bit later, well after the time. They usually have the title like, say, the Acts of Peter or the Acts of the Saints. They're not the biblical book of Acts, but that was kind of the model for their naming. But if you pick up one of those works, you'll often find yourself in a comic book, or David would probably have me say a graphic novel. Those works tend to be grisly. And today's name is something of an odd one. Nathanael is not listed as a disciple in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's only mentioned in all of the scriptures is in John. He gets connected to Bartholomew. Bartholomew, in those other gospels, is paired with Philip. And since that name itself is a patronymic, Bar meaning son of Talmai, it was probably not his given first name. So the legends send Nathanael Bartholomew to Armenia, where he converts a young king. Then the king's brother, not happy at this, captures him and orders Bartholomew Nathanael killed. He has him killed by flaying, cutting the skin off, and then crucifying him upside down. Those legends have lent themselves into the artistic tradition that if you look up a statue of Bartholomew Nathanael, he's often been sculpted with his skin as his clothes. I told you, kind of grisly. But more reputable, Eusebius, the early church historian from the 4th century, and St. Jerome, both record Bart Nathan heading to India. But that's it. You can almost understand the hole that the legends are trying to fill. Can an apostle just drop out of the human record? Don't we just have to know what happened? But as much as our curiosity is stirred, we want to know what the end was like. That isn't the point of John's narrative. John makes this pair of Philip and Nathanael, but I think a close read of it pays back. The text immediately follows the calling of another pair, the brothers Andrew and Peter, and Philip is chained in with those two, that he's from the same city as Andrew and Peter. Then Jesus says to him, "Follow me," and for Philip, that was enough. But then Philip goes searching for his buddy. And when he finds him, Philip gives Nathanael his witness. He gives him his testimony. And Philip's testimony has 3 parts. First, we've found the one Moses and the prophets spoke about. It's simply a testimony to the promised Messiah. But the nature of what this Messiah was to Philip is then elaborated on. Philip says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." In Philip's understanding, Jesus' origin in Nazareth of Galilee is the most important. Remember where Philip himself is from. This Jesus isn't some hoity-toity Jerusalem Messiah. He's our Messiah. It's a strain that will run right through Palm Sunday. The Galilee versus Jerusalem conflict. The prophet of the people of the land versus the corrupt temple. An attempt in some ways to see or to turn Jesus into Philip's own little populist movement. And then Philip tacks on that this Jesus of Nazareth is the son of Joseph. And that might be the most incomplete fact of his witness. Because John's gospel started off with his majestic prologue, which we read at Christmas time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And even the Baptist's witness was that this one is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. But Philip's witness is that this is simply Joseph's son. Philip's discipleship journey has started with a nugget of truth. Yes, this one is the one that Moses and the prophets spoke about. But Philip hasn't bothered to actually listen to what Moses and the prophets said. And at this point, it really just isn't important to him. But that doesn't stop Philip from going and telling Nathanael that we've found him. Now, Nathanael that he's paired with has a different reaction. Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael knows the problems with his buddy's Philip's witness. The prophets had written that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Philip has no answer of his own to Nathanael's skepticism, but he knows what he's seen. And so he tells Nathanael, come and see. Philip is a picture of faith, but of a type that we all fall victim to every now and then. We take the things that we like the idea of a Messiah, but then we make that idea conform to what we want to see. We might even be completely disinterested in learning more, because that might force us to confront the ways that we've constructed our own Messiah, our own personal Jesus. The way that we want to fit Jesus into our box instead of conforming ourselves to his image. We want something popular to work against that cross. And I think that's part of the point of Jesus' comments about Nathanael. Nate wasn't willing to suspend what Moses and the prophets said to get the Messiah that he wanted. Instead, Nathanael is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Or that is at least what Nathanael thought about himself. Too quick for Philip's facile faith. But even though Nathanael is going to demand an explanation about the Nazareth item, which will also clear up that son of Joseph item, he also has an incomplete understanding. And in fact, I think it's probably best to read this short section as a bit of joking irony that plays on an Old Testament story of Jacob. Jacob, the name itself meant cheat. Jacob would cheat his brother Esau. With the help of his mother, Jacob would cheat his blind dad Isaac. With the help of his two wives, he'd get back at his cousin and cheat Laban. Jacob's life was one of guile and deceit. It was one of growing up with the promise of God in the tents of Abraham and Isaac and not believing a word of it. stealing it just because. But then Jacob, on the run because of his cheats, God would enter his life and he'd see his famous ladder. Jacob's ladder of angels ascending and descending. And Jacob would wake up and say, "Surely God is in this place and I didn't know it." He'd wake up and eventually God would make his name no longer Cheat, but Israel. Here comes the true Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. Although I think it's probably more along this way, "Sure, Philip, let's go see this Messiah from Nazareth." And after hearing Jesus' quick take, Nathanael answers him, "How do you know me so well?" "Well, before Philip here called you, I saw you under the fig tree." "Rabbi, great answer. Nobody could guess that with such precision. You must be the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus answers back to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Greater things than this you will see. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see what Jacob saw." Nathanael, you will come to know that God is here. You will come to know the depth of the truth of the words that you've spoken in jest. That this Son of God is not just a human Messiah, but the Word who was with God in the beginning, the one through whom all things were made. This Son of God is not a Cyrus or a Solomon sent to build or rebuild a temple. This Son of God is the one who fills the temple. This Son of God is the one who's come to make that temple obsolete. This King of Israel is not Joseph's son, but not the heir born of blood and the will of man. But this King of Israel is the seed and the stump of Jesse. This King is the righteous branch. This Son of God and King of Israel is not the joke that you make it out to be, but a fulfillment. His own people wouldn't receive him, but all that would receive him, he gives the power and the right to become children of God. The law was given through Moses, and that law is good and wise, but in this one comes grace and truth. And you'll see all of that when you witness Calvary. You'll see that when the angels ascend and descend over the Son of Man. You'll see that when, because of that cross, you can leave the shame of sin that we try to cover with all of our various fig leaves. If Philip's is a faith that is too willing to bend God to its own desires, Nathanael's, I think, is an unearned skepticism, a knowing of all the answers when we are actually much closer to Jacob. God is right in front of us, and we don't know it. But God can work with and through both of these. If we're like Philip, too prone to reading our desires into God, the good news is that this life will probably correct us. The prayer is that its correction doesn't erase our faith, that our faith is refined, but not all burned away. And that's what's available through prayer, study, and trial, through the living of the Christian life. But if we're more like Nathaniel, at least the Nathaniel that I've painted, the answer is to hear the word, to come and see. Put aside the irony and the skepticism for a day, and ask God to see those greater things. His double amen, his truly, truly, I think still stands for us. If we accept the invitation, we will see heaven opening. Maybe that merging of Bartholomew and Nathaniel is too neat a solution to having a 13th disciple. Before we take that risk on faith, we want to know the conclusion. But our conclusion is not always given to us, not usually given to us. And if we're to become a true Israelite, if we're to have our names changed from cheat, we have to see this Son of God. And the desire of the Father is that we have faith in His Son. For some, that's easy. It just has to be refined. For others, that itself is the challenge. I'm here to say, take the leap. Come and see. Let that light into your heart, because a smoldering wick he will not quench. Did Nathaniel do so? I don't know. But maybe that is more the point. We don't know, but we don't live by knowing. Philip's knowing was all wrong, but he was on the right way. We don't live by knowing. We live by faith. You believe on such small things, you'll see greater things than those. You'll see the heavens open. A small yes to this one opens the flood of grace and truth. Come and see. Amen.